And I say start in John 13. And we're going to move around a little bit this morning. In John 13, we're looking at the new commandment that Jesus gives us. And as I've been working on the book that I'm working on, I realized that an application section is needed. And today we're going to talk about how to apply the principle to cause the promises of God to come to us. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at some very difficult passages in 1 Corinthians. Two of them, as a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and also toward the end of that same section, we're going to look at one as well next Sunday. If you ever have a text or a verse that you want a message on, let me know, and as soon as I can, I'll get to it. I think you're going to like what we have next Sunday. So be healthy. We are in verse 34 and 35 in John 13. These are the words of Jesus. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simple enough, right? Is it? Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we hear Jesus' words this morning, it sounds so simple. Love one another, even as He has loved us. And yet, Heavenly Father, when we know the depth of the love that Christ Jesus has imparted unto us, and that He has loved us with, it's not so simple. But it can be. Heavenly Father, I ask that You teach us to love, to help us to love, by indwelling in us. Lord, may this message be Your message. May these words be Your words. And may the blessing and the strength and the encouragement that comes from what Christ has taught us and continues to teach us, that we would be able to lift others up the same way He has brought us up. Thank You, Jesus, for doing that. Be with us now. Anoint this time. And let Your peace be upon us. I ask You this in Your precious and holy name, so that the words in my mouth, the meditations in our hearts, and the thoughts in our minds would be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord God, our strength, our rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. I almost didn't speak on this text because we've talked over and over about the promises of God and the condition for it. But there's something that God wants us to know and how to do this. And I wanted to share with you the way that these words of Christ became real in my life. I believe that we learn how to love as Christ loved us, that we weren't born knowing that. Because Christ's love is shed abroad in our hearts, as Scripture says, when we begin to believe that He is who He says He is. That when we love Him, He begins to convince us and show us His mercy and who He really is. In 1 John it says that if we receive someone who belongs to Jesus, we also receive Jesus. If we don't receive someone who belongs to Jesus, then we do not. And it's very interesting because it also says if you hate your brother and say you love God, you prove yourself to be a liar. That you cannot do that. Because if God's love is in you, and God is in you, then God who loves all would love your brother. Right? Makes sense, doesn't it? But let's take a look at what Jesus is talking about and understand the kind of love that He loves us with. And then I want to share with you how I learned in many ways and am still learning how He does. And what we can do about it. If you look in Romans 5, it talks about Jesus' love for us and how He proved His love for us. It says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's Romans 5, 6. But I want you to hear Romans 5, 5. I don't know why, but for some reason, 5, 5 has become quite important to me. 2 Corinthians 5, 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 5, which we're going to look at next week. And Romans 5, 5. I don't know what's up with that, but it looks like we're going down the speed limit highway. 5, 5.
That's my birthday, 5-5.
See there? We are having a lot of 5-5s. It says in 5-5 in Romans, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's one of the promises in John 14, that the Holy Ghost is given to us. And when the Holy Ghost comes, the love of God comes in. We cannot love as God loves until the Holy Ghost is in us. And what he says in 6 is then, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now here's the next couple verses. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I thought about that for a moment and I said, I've always understood that that meant God was so good because He loved a sinner. It's not what it says. What it says is that you and I would not make a sacrifice for someone who's ungrateful. We wouldn't do it. We wouldn't make a sacrifice for someone who didn't know us. But here it says that God showed His love to us and that He died for us while we were yet sinners to make us not sinners. To change us from being out of fellowship into fellowship. A righteous person doesn't need someone to die for them. They're already righteous. And a good person, you don't need to help a good person get better, they're already good. But to die and give your life for someone who's a wretch, goodness, that's doing something because it brings that person into fellowship. But only if you are Jesus Christ. Because my giving myself for someone who doesn't love God will not necessarily change their life. But Christ can. And so He proved to us His love for us, that He loved us while we were yet ungodly to make us the righteousness of God in Himself. See? So He showed us one way that He loves us. That He, even in His dying, was working on reconciliation between us and God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about that. It says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself to make Him His friends. There's that friends word again. That no longer were we enemies of God or orphans, nor were we just disciples or servants, but we became friends through Jesus Christ's gift of life. Now that's different. You look throughout the Old Testament and you'll see two people, if you look carefully, who were a friend with God. Two that I found. Maybe you'll find some others, but I only saw two. Moses and Abraham. It's the only two were God's friend. And here it says, in Christ, you and I can be on that same level. That's impressive, isn't it? That's real good. I like that. I like to know that I can be on the level of Moses and Abraham because of Christ. That feels really good. And that's because of His great love. But it doesn't mean that just because He died on Calvary and resurrected that I'm in that category. And it doesn't mean just because you believe in Jesus Christ that you're now Moses and Abraham's level of friends with God. It doesn't mean that. What it says is, what you have to do is begin to let that love change you. You have to let that kind of love become the kind of love that you offer. You have to love one another as Jesus Christ has loved you. If you have never experienced the love of Jesus Christ, you cannot share it with another. Because you can only give what you receive. 1 John, in Him, He has loved us, therefore we can love. We love because He first loved us. We can't love until we have His love in us. I want to share with you how difficult this was for me to learn through a story that I've been wanting to share with you for quite some time. In 1980, January of 1980, first time in my life I picked up a guitar to learn how to play it. I picked it up to learn how to play it because a couple months before that, maybe September, my dad started playing it. And if he could, I could. And if he could, he could teach me. So I picked it up and I said, "Teach me how to play this." And he said, "Okay." And he said, "This is how you hold the C chord." Doggone if he didn't teach me one of the toughest ones to learn first. That little rascal. He did. But after some time, he got better. He only knew two songs at that time. But he wanted to learn so he could accompany himself when a pianist or somebody else didn't know the song he wanted to sing. After time, he built his repertoire to several thousand different songs he could sing at any given time. That's pretty good. When he moved to where he is now, he joined up with some fellow pickers and grinners, and they formed a little band, and they began to play it all over the place, mostly in nursing homes and care centers for the elderly. On occasion, I would join them. I would bring my guitar, if I happened to be able to do that, and after I did that, I said, "You know, that's a pretty good ministry, and there are some nursing homes near the church where I was pastoring that nobody was doing that for." And so I signed up to go to them. I was playing six nursing homes a month, in particular, one in Carroll, Illinois, where this young lady, I say young, she was about 78, liked this song, "His Eye is on the Sparrow." First time I sang it, I tanked it. It was horrible. And she said, "You know, I love that song, and I thank you for singing it. It brought back a lot of memories." She didn't say, "You really tanked that. You really messed it up." And I said, "Well, thank you." And so I had to learn the song, and I had to transpose it into my own key, and I had to become comfortable with it. And each time I went, I tried to sing it just for her. And I thought, you know, that's the way I can show her I appreciated her. But no matter how good I did at it, and no matter how many times I sang it for her, her thanks to me was a lot more genuine than mine. I was doing it out of an obligation because I had some people who were in that nursing home. And I figured this would be a good way to meet them all at once and have my visit in and be on my way. So I was doing that. When I moved to Columbus, things slowly began to change. I started playing at Trinity and personal care, Dale's, whatever that thing's called now, they changed the name, but it's on the east side of Columbus. At the east side of Columbus, there's a young lady, at the time she's about 82, and every time I'd come in with a guitar, she'd sit there in her chair like this and go, She was so happy to have some special music. Just excited. And then she could still walk. She'd go to all the other rooms and say, "Someone's here with a guitar. Come on, see it." And she got all excited. And she'd go down the halls and she'd wheel people in and she'd sit there going, and she was just so happy. And I would finish playing, and at that time I realized folks like to know that you notice them. When my dad played or when I played before, I'd finish, I'd pack my stuff up and leave. This time I started shaking hands with everybody who was there. And saying, "I appreciate you coming out. Thank you." When I got to this young lady, she was so excited to see me, she almost fell over. And she goes, "I am so thankful you came. Your songs, your singing, it just brightens my day. I'm so happy." And she oozed sweetness. I mean, like sap running out of a maple tree. She oozed. I don't know another word. It just felt like, if she keeps talking, I'm going to feel sick. I feel like she doesn't know me. She's telling me how wonderful I am and sweet I am and how God is really blessing her through me. And I'm going, this lady just doesn't get it. She really is out of her mind. And I will go back every month. And each month, she oozed that kindness. And then one day I said, "I'm going to do what she did to me before she can do it to me back. I'm going to show her. I'm going to show her I can ooze just like her and give her that same kind of love and sweetness back." So I shook hands with everybody. I came over to her. And before she could say a word, I got down on a knee, put my arm around her shoulder, and I said, "Honey, I love you and I thank you for it. If you hadn't come out, you know, I just don't know, because you bring people out. I'm so appreciative of you." And she looked at me and she said two words. Floored me. She said, "You're learning." She was. She was training me. I had no idea. And I said, "What?" You know, I didn't ask her what. I just said, "What's she talking about?" And all of a sudden, for a month, I thought about that. And I said, "What's she talking about?" And I went back the next month and I said, "I'm going to try it again. And maybe she'll forget what she said." And I went back and I did the same thing. And this time I prayed with her. And she looked at me and said, "You're getting there." And I said, "What? What's she talking about?" And all of a sudden it hit me that every single person there was thankful and they weren't afraid to show their appreciation. They didn't care if you did a good job or a bad job. They knew that you were there and you didn't have to be. And they acknowledged the gift of your time and presence. And what she was saying to me was, "I love you." She wasn't oozing sweetness. She was oozing the love of God in her. The only gift she could give me was appreciation. That's all she had to give. And she gave it. So, after that time, I went to the activity director. And I said, "The wing down there where the Alzheimer's are, it's locked. Is it possible that next time I come, I could play there?" And she said, "Well, no one does that. No one plays the Alzheimer wing. Those folks don't know much. They won't remember much." And I said, "I'd just like to try for maybe 15 minutes, 20 minutes. And she said, "Well, you can." And I said, "But what I'll do is I'll shorten the other one 10 minutes. Then I'll go there for 15 minutes. And if that's all right," she said, "Well, you can try. Sure." So the next month I went back, and again, there was this lady, and I hugged her neck and I said, "I want you to know something. I said, I've been thinking about what you said, and after I'm done here, I'm going to the Alzheimer wing, and I'm going to sing for those folks." And she looked at me and she says, "That's it! That's it! You got it!" And I didn't understand yet what she meant, but I had an idea. And I played the Alzheimer wing. And some of those folks actually remembered the songs. And I got locked into the wing. They gave me the wrong passcode. So I walked the halls playing the guitar, hoping someone would hear me. And finally, someone said, "Are you wanting to leave?" And I said, "Yeah." And they said, "The passcode, let me punch you out." So I finally left, and I went and I looked for that lady. And I found her finally in the cashier, and I said, I want you to know something. I said, those folks may not ever remember I was there, but I know now that I appreciate them and I love them too. And she smiled and she said, I'll see you next month. Do you know what she said to me? What she said to me when she said, that's it, is she heard a language that I had not spoken before. Love is unmistakable. The love of Christ, when it comes to you, is unmistakable. You know it's from God because it's not like something else. It's sacrificial. It's giving. It's open. It's loving. And it transforms you when you see it. She said to me, that's it. That's all she had to say. I hear it. I hear it. Countless times I've seen people who've shared that kind of love and it has a different ring to it. And when you do it, people don't understand it if they don't belong to God. But what it says is if you can receive that kind of love from somebody else, then the love of God is in you. Because you recognize God's love in another. A long time ago, I say a long time ago for y'all, might not be too long ago, but the year was 1987, on into 1988. There was this lady, her name is Hester, or I should say was Hester, 102 years old. I worked at the Twin Towers Retirement Center, United Methodist related in Cincinnati, Ohio. Maybe you've heard of it. Don't know. But they have apartments, assisted living apartments, homes, all the way up to acute care in that facility. And they have, you know, homes on the property, but away from the main building. And they had rooms and apartments where people could rent them. And they cared for themselves. They had a big cafeteria. Whoever wanted to eat there, you know, as part of their arrangement, could eat there. Most days they had 200 to 300 people eating lunch. Hester was one of them. 102 years old, oldest woman in the facility, still able to walk around. And she'd walk into the cafeteria every day and hug people's neck and say, I love you. I love you. I love you. And I asked her one day, I said, why do you do that? She said, because I'm a lover. And I thought, well, I think I know what a lover is. Isn't that someone who's good at being with someone and a lover? And she said, no, I love people. I love everybody. I said, 102 years old. I don't know if she even knows what she's talking about. But every day she'd walk into that cafeteria and hug everybody's neck that was there and tell them she loved them. And some of those folks smiled and said, I love you too. And then she'd eat and she'd go back to her room. Well, one day Hester fell. 102 years old, you fall, something's going to happen. She broke her hip. The doctor said to her, Hester, at your age, your bones are pretty frail. You may not be up and out of this bed for 6 months. And you may be lucky to walk in a year, but Hester, I don't see much hope for you. And Hester looked at the doctor and she said, Doc, I have to be up on my feet. I have to get up. I have to be up quicker than that. And he said, why? You're 102 years old. End of your life. She said, because I love these people and they need me. Some of those folks in that place don't have family anymore. And a lot of those folks don't get family that really care for them. And she was the only one who would say that they were loved. A couple weeks later, I was visiting with her and she was telling me how things were going. And she says, I'm going to get up from this. I'm going to get up from this. I am missing those people and they're missing me. I just know it. And as I was talking to her, a knock came on the room and a nurse about 30 years old, walked into the room and said, "Could you excuse us for a minute? I have to change your sheets." So I stepped outside the room and I waited. About 5 minutes later, the nurse came out crying. I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "That 102-year-old woman with that broke hip has more love than I have. My husband and I are going through divorce. I got nothing. I'm being forced out onto the streets this week. And that woman, being 102-year-old, has more strength than I got. And she can't even get out of bed." And she walked down the hall in just tears. And I walked back in and I said, "Hester, what did you do to that young lady?" She said, "Well, I saw her there and she didn't look too happy. And as she reached over me, I grabbed her and I hugged her. And I told her I loved her. And I prayed with her because she didn't look like she was too happy. And I loved her for a few moments." I said, "What else?" She said, "That's it." And I said, "But you shouldn't do that. You're going to hurt your hip." And she says, "I don't care about my hip. I'm going to love her. I have to love. Love is conditional upon the giver, not the receiver." You understand, if Christ were to love us on the basis of our worth, not a one of us would have a bit of it. Not a bit of His life would have been given based on our worth. It was based on our need. Love is based on the need, not upon the worth. You know, the next week, as I was in that cafeteria, sitting down to eat with some of the residents, a little commotion, a little stir started at the door and began to infiltrate through that entire cafeteria. I said, "I didn't know what was happening." And what I saw was Hester. She was being wheeled in a wheelchair. And she was going around to everybody telling them she loved them. And this feeling of joy came through the entire place. They said, "Hester's back. She's telling us she loves us." There's this feeling of that you know when God loves you. When someone loves you with a love that is unselfish and is sacrificial. And what Jesus says is, if you love one another as He has loved you, you will love them because they need it, not because they deserve it. You will love them because you see a need and you meet it, not because you think that they are worthy. Because love is not based on them. It's based on the fact that Jesus Christ loves you and you want to share that love because Christ compels you to be a lover. And that is what God does for us in Jesus Christ, is He loves us. And He asks us to love others the same way He loves you. And if you haven't experienced that kind of love, there's no way you'll recognize it. And there's no way you can share it because it's all self-centered and self-motivated. But when God motivates your love, those who love like God loves, recognize your language. That's good news. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, You've loved us perfectly. We love imperfectly and we know only in part. But Heavenly Father, may we let go of our silly notions of what love is, because love is simply You in us. Your Holy Spirit upon us, enabling us to love as You have loved us. Lord, may we experience Your love in a way that changes us in the way we relate with others, the way we relate to You. May our hearts magnify You with love. May that love fill our lives. That it's the only language we know from here forth. Heavenly Father, grant this. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Page 21 is our closing hymn, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." If you know this love language, thank God. But if you've never experienced that kind of love, which when you see it, you say, I can't be the same anymore. Because when you come face to face with Jesus Christ, you're not the same. You cannot be. You cannot go back to who you were. Because that love transforms you. And I invite you, if you've never experienced that, to ask God to put that in your heart now. And if He has put it in your heart, to ask you to give you increase in it. Number, what'd you say?
21.
Oh, how He loves you and me.